ahead and get started this evening. Good to see everybody. Appreciate Troy covering for me last week while I was out of town and running off half the class, apparently. That's exactly right. Yeah, they once I came back, nobody wants a part of this. Spring wreck reading to happen. So let's start with a word of prayer. Can I get a brother to lead us in that?
Father, we are so thankful to be here this evening to study your will for us. Father, as we study about your will for us and how we deal with government, we pray that we will be open to your word and seek your guidance in everything that we do. We pray that you be with Jeff as he delivers his lesson this evening. We ask all these things in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
All right. Now, in all seriousness, I do appreciate Troy covering last week. It is a miserable job to have to sub for a guy on the first class of a new quarter, when it's like, you know, so yeah. And then Troy reminded me this morning, it's the second time I've done that too.
Oh, he told us.
Yeah, I don't
know. Did he really? So Troy, you can wave off third time. That's like, you know, third one's free or something.
It's being recorded.
that's right. That's the problem they stream this. God and government. I did a version of this. I was checking my notes back winter quarter of 1920, so right about 4 years ago.
2020.
Yeah. In other words, literally right before COVID.
You said
1920.
That was a long time.
1920.
Yeah, that's right.
Take two.
We're going to do this all quarter. You know what I meant. Anyways, 2019. I almost did it again. 2019, 2020. So that was like the dark event before COVID. That was like in the before times. So if you were with me at the beginning of that class in that quarter, you may remember a little bit of some of the stuff I'm going to do tonight, and depending on how it goes, maybe the next week, depending on how far we get. But one of the things that happens is, you know, we are, as Christians, the challenge is always not to be influenced by the culture, right? And usually we think about that more in moral terms, you know, sexual immorality or, you know, desire to, you know, drunkenness, the carousing with the world, things like that. And we're right to, you know, remind ourselves we don't want to get sucked into that. But there are other ways of getting sucked into the world as well. And that comes into even just our views about God, about the church, about what the church is for. I mean, kind of bigger picture things than just the pure or just moral issues that we should think about are what goes into being a Christian. And so one of those areas is certainly the relationship between the Christian and the government. And I don't think any discussion about this tonight, but just even, you know, we recognize that, and even some of the tensions that we have seen even among brethren politically over the past few years as our country has gotten more and more politically divided. And so whether it was COVID issues, and there was an aspect of COVID that was political, let's be honest, to just at the end of the day, we are, you know, and I think most of us, you know, are savvy enough or read enough news, even if you're not a news hound watching it every day, you know, there's a lot of talk more and more in this country about starting to feel like, you know, the 1850s heading towards the 1860s. Whether it's renewed racial issues, whether it's especially after last summer, the abortion issue, which is a real hot button issue for people on both sides, and the Supreme Court's overturning of Roe v. Wade lit a lot of fuses for a lot of people. To obviously, you know, we've seen more, a fair share of violence even breaking out in cities. And so there's a, you know, again, if you know your U.S. history, you go back to the lead up to the Civil War, where there was a lot of tension that led to more and more, outbreaks of things here and there. You know, there's, and I personally don't think that that's going to go that far for a variety of reasons, but we're not going to discuss this class either, because this is not a class on prophecy. But the point is that with all that going in the culture, the world, Christians get sucked into that. We have to be careful. I mean, a lot of us, our social media feeds begin to reflect a certain preoccupation, or sometimes we begin to speak politically and not realize how that impacts our influence among our brethren, even among the world, where people begin to know, you know, when you live in a culture which you're written off, you know, for being a Republican or a Democrat, depending on which side you're on, that's certainly a place that Christians don't want to be in. Even if you do think that there are certain moral issues involved in political choices, and we can talk about that later in the quarter. But being primarily identified by your political allegiances can certainly mean that people are not thinking of you first and foremost as a Christian. And so there's some concerns about that. Now, the fact of the matter is, you know, American culture and American history, there has always been, a strain of religiosity about American culture, going all the way back to, anyway, there wasn't just one founding of the country, right? Because, yes, there was 1776, and then there was 1789 and the Constitution and so forth. But beyond that, you know, the truth of the matter is those events were just either reframing or consolidating or modifying strains of thought and ideas that go back to the colonies themselves and the colonies' foundings, right? Because the various colonies were founded for different reasons with different views. And so the truth of the matter is, you know, the founding of Massachusetts and the ideas that were very strong in up there were very different than, say, Georgia, which was originally founded as a
penal colony.
Don't tell the Georgians that. but there it is, right? And so, you know, as much as you have the Puritans on the one hand, you know, in Massachusetts Bay Colony, but then you got the Quakers just across the way in Pennsylvania, who have a completely different view about God and government, right? Because they're pacifists, right? So in their view of God and government, is it ever a time to pick up the sword in the name of God or government? The answer is no. So the idea that there was ever any actual unitary American ideals, no. Even our founding documents are actually compromise documents. Americans used to understand that politics is the art of compromise, not absolutism. When you begin to insist on my way or the highway in politics, that's where wars and revolts come about. But this isn't a class on political science either. The point is to understand that the actual history of American culture, American government, and I'm going to use the term Christianity accommodatively. I don't think it's anything like New Testament Christianity, but certainly the ideas, the religious groups, the different denominations certainly claim that the idea. We're going to use that accommodatively for that purpose. Some form of Judeo-Christian ethic, Judeo-Christian idea. That's always been there. But the truth of the matter is it's often been co-opted for political purposes as well. And again, we'll talk about that in some other ways as the quarter goes on. But going back to the challenge for Christians has always been to not be affected by the culture. But this is an area in which it's very easy to be affected by the culture. I'm on battery tonight. That just really concerns everybody involved here. That's our challenge, is to recognize that America is not a chosen nation. It has no right to, especially in early American history, a lot of ancient Israel's monikers, they were co-opted by the founders. We have no right to those terms. Those belong to Israel in the Old Testament, and frankly, those belong to the church, not to the United States, because the church is a successor to Israel. They're actually ours, truly, not as Americans, but as Christians. We live in a time in which, and especially in recent years, it seems like even a lot of brethren have had a hard time recognizing the line between what it means to be a good citizen and what it means to be a good Christian. Just a few examples of things to be careful for, or things to wrestle with. I want to start with here. This is from 2017. This is a performance. The July 4th, did it actually fall on a Sunday in 2017? I want to say it did. But this is right from early in July 2017. This video I'm going to show is from First Baptist Church Dallas, which is a very influential megachurch up in Dallas. Robert Jeffress is the senior pastor there. He was a very, very vocal Trump supporter during the Trump administration. It's 2017, that is early in the Trump administration. And so this is a Sunday service. This is from a Sunday service in which a former choir director or music minister, whatever they call him, for First Baptist wrote, and they debuted, this is the debut performance of a new hymn to be sung that Sunday in July. I think it was actually July 4th. If I'm not mistaken, I think President Trump was actually visiting the church on that Sunday as kind of a reward to Jeffress for his very vocal support. But this in the name of God in a Sunday assembly that's supposed to be in his son's honor is, whoops, come on. Is what they actually say.
Tonight for our opportunity to premiere that song, Make America Great Again. And we're also thankful. And we're thankful that its composer, a former minister of music at First Baptist Church of Dallas, is here with us celebrating tonight. Gary Moore, would you please stand? Great job.
Anyways, so you're speechless.
It was deep.
Do what?
It was deep.
Well, yeah, because first of all, let's just be honest. Musically, it was atrocious. And lyrically, even though these are your politics,
I could have wrote that.
That was shut.
Earl,
is that a ball? Are you volunteering? Or no, that's it?
And the horn section is way too loud.
Do what?
The horn section.
Well, yeah,
way too loud.
But you know, listen, man, this is Southern Baptist. I'm sorry, I'm not going to do this. But yeah, I mean, what do you make of that? What's the problem with that?
Is that in the assembly?
As far as I know, that's
no mention of God, no mention of Jesus, no mention of why they were there. No mention of worship or praise or
that's right.
Anything along that line.
Yeah. What else?
Well, Smith Jan says blasphemy.
Yes.
But who are they singing? Are they singing to God to make America great again? Was that the point of the?
You tell me.
Or to each other? Or yeah.
You tell me.
Know.
I mean, see exactly, but that's exactly. You tell me. You tell me. What else? Other reactions? I'm sorry, Caleb. Yeah.
It's always concerning when you have a nation's flag in a religious assembly for a religion that's supposed to be international and without borders.
Absolutely. Well said.
It was a performance. It was not a worship.
Okay. Fair said. What else?
You're alienating anybody else that might have any differing political views. Like the Jews, the Greeks, the barbarians, and Scythians.
Yeah, exactly.
The first church had a little bit of everything.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. And so, you know, again, if you're not a Republican, and you didn't vote for Trump, you aren't hearing what's going to come next in that service? Besides, what's that service almost implicitly implying? Whose side is God on? Okay, yeah, Caleb.
Well, I was going to say that, just to add to it, is that there isn't another side.
Exactly. And again, time permitting, to a passage that reminds us of that in the Bible. But yeah, I mean, it sure seems like these folks are pretty confident. They know whose side God is on. And that's a problem. God can jolly well speak for himself about whose side he's on. So there's that. So again, stuff we deal with in our culture. I mean, you know people, you have people in your life who buy into that, though, deep and hard?
Yes.
Believe that's true?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So there's that. And I almost forgot. How many are familiar with Babylon Bee? The laughter is the answer. Yeah. So if you don't know, the Babylon Bee is a site that skewers a lot of things, actually, but politics in particular. And they'll skewer both sides, the right and the left, politically. And in reaction to this, they smart aleckly, rightly pilloried this. Byline dated July 4th, 2017, headline, "Dozens accept America as Lord and Savior at First Baptist Dallas service." And here's a little. After an hour-long service commemorating Independence Day at First Baptist Church in Dallas, a beaming pastor, Robert Jeffers, reported that dozens and dozens in attendance had accepted the United States of America as their Lord and Savior. The service's patriotic songs, political message, and readings from the Founding Fathers all came together to powerfully convict many of their need to place all their trust in the modern-day nation. Ouch. When the massive flag unfurled behind the choir singing Make America Great Again, I couldn't deny my need any longer, one emotional man told the reporters after the service. I surrendered my life then and there to the United States of America. May this great country change my sinful heart and make me into a new person. He added later, I even wrote the date in the front of my Bible so that I'd never forget when I was saved. All of the new converts reportedly went forward after an impassioned altar call delivered by Jeffress and received a miniature American flag and red commemorative Make America Great Again hat before being asked to recite the nation's Pledge of Allegiance to seal the deal.
They give them a Bible or anything.
That's what the Babylon Bee is making fun of to Troy's original offer. There's no God anywhere in that, but there is religion. And let me add this real quick. Here's the truth. The truth of the matter is every body politic in some way, shape, or form has a religion that holds it together. That's part of why the early church was persecuted by Rome. We misunderstand sometimes. This is another class. This is a Revelation class. But quickly, part of why the early church was crucified in Rome was not because they worshiped Jesus outright. Even though part of the slander was, he's another king, blah, blah, blah. But even remember when both Pilate and the Jews tried the actual Jesus in the flesh on those charges. He makes himself to be king of the Jews. What did Pilate say? That's not what he's actually claiming. That's the Jews trying to sell him out and get him in trouble with the Romans. But that's not what he was like. What did Jesus say? My kingdom is... Yeah. He told it to Pilate. I talk about being a king, but it's metaphorical, man. I'm not here to rival Caesar in that way, in this sphere. And so, but the fact of the matter is, the reason the Romans went after the Christians was not because, there were some aspects of Jesus beyond him being another king, but the truth of the matter is, it was just as much or more because they wouldn't participate in the civil religion of the Roman Empire. That's what Revelation 13 is talking about for those who will not receive the mark of the beast. That the mark of the beast was not, your credit card or some barcode they're going to implant in your hand or, the microchip you got here, at the doctor's office. Well, the mark of the beast was, in the book of Revelation, was when you would go in and say, Caesar is Lord, burn your pinch of incense, and literally get some sort of certificate, parchment, something that indicated that now you had done your Roman duty and you had made the state into God. Kind of like that. Only we're not as offended by that because that God's on our side, we think. But this is how it's always worked. The temptation to make the state an idol. Now, for much of human history, the state itself has demanded that worship. That's the irony. Part of the great change in the American experiment was freedom of religion, where the state was not going to mandate religion. You know why European countries mandated Catholicism and Great Britain mandated, at least for different stages, Protestantism, Anglicanism in particular? Was it because they really believed, that the political leaders really believed when they said, we're going to be Catholic or else, or you're going to be Anglican or else? What was the real issue?
Chaos, to prevent chaos.
Well, prevent chaos, but
lawlessness, whatever.
Politics. Either to keep the peace, you know, keep these the true believers from fighting each other, or to consolidate my authority, right? Why did Henry VIII start the Church of England? Was it because he... Why did he start the Church of England?
Because he wanted a divorce.
He wanted a divorce. And what did the Pope say?
No.
So what did he say?
Okay. I'll make my own church.
Make my own church. And so now, why did Henry VIII want all his officials to convert with him? Why? Because was this a man of strong biblical conviction, you think? Why do you want all those high officials to convert with him? It was a test of...
Oh,
that's how this works, really. The truth of the matter is the state wants to be God. Just about always and everywhere. And we are seeing our state more and more claim more and more allegiance. That's another story. Again, this is on political science class, so we won't really chase that rabbit too far. Except to simply say that for most of American history, the temptation has been to conflate the God of the Bible with the United States. That's blasphemy. Whoever said it, that was exactly rightly said. So to show you how far this goes sometimes, and again, maybe some of us are more influenced than we realize. Let's do this one. Yeah, some of you have done this before with me. Remember this one. Dell's offering to help me. Barry must have been here. there we go. Figure it out eventually. So how about that? Who thinks the guy in the middle? Who's the guy in the middle?
Jesus.
What gave him away?
The Western European.
We do make God in our own image. I mean, that's, I was going to say the halo, but even better. Okay. Yeah, dressed in white. Yeah, so he fits all the cues of especially Western American ideology. Yeah, that's exactly right. Truth of the matter is Jesus will look nothing like this. But we make him look like this because, again, we make him in our own image. And not just physically. Somehow he always tends to agree with me about things. It's interesting, isn't it? What do you think is going on? What's going on in this picture?
There's a lot going on.
there's a lot going on. So take the first whack, Kelsey. What's going on?
Is that the Declaration of Independence he's holding?
Good guess and close, but not.
I can see it.
No. And you couldn't even see it closer because it's not really legible. But say again?
I said it's got to be the people.
Yeah, it's got to be the people, which is the Constitution.
I'm real blind.
No. That's, you could actually read.
I can't, the We the People is always really big on the preamble.
Yeah, that's fair. That's fair enough.
It's a man-made government document.
So this looks almost like, and again, to kind of talk about conflating things, it's almost like Moses coming down from Sinai with the Ten Commandments, only this time Jesus comes down with...
Constitution.
The Bill of Rights.
The Constitution, the Bill of Rights, yeah. And what's the point? If you know your religious art, where the Jesus figure religious art points is always significant. Where is he pointing? At the document. Almost raising the Constitution to what level? This is what? Word of God. This is the Word of God. And here's, bless our little children who come unto Him. And so you got a little child coming there. And the child is, becoming the next generation there. And of course, the new heavens and the new earth behind him, and again, the standard religious art, what's behind Christ is eternity. And so you got the new heavens and the new earth there. What's the new heavens and the new earth consist of? What are those two buildings? Not the Lincoln Memorial. Supreme Court, correct. Because where's your faith, really?
In the law.
We just have to get the right judges on the benches, and then we're going to make America great again, right? Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. So there's our new heavens and our new earth in eternity. The rightly oriented, properly purged capital, and rightly, we've got nine true conservative justices on there. then the new heavens and new earth are at hand. Okay, so in the and behind those are the dead saints in the kind of religious imagery. When you understand what he's tapping into here. So behind him are the saints of the ages. Only these don't look like Christian martyrs or you know Peter, James, and John. In fact, I can't even find Peter, James, and John in there. And I'm pretty sure they were on the list.
There's John Adams.
But who do you see? Yeah, okay. So you see John Adams. Who else do you see?
Ronald Reagan.
Yeah, who's that Reagan? Good eye. Yeah, Reagan's in there.
You have a lot of dead soldiers.
And of course, you got soldiers, because those are our martyrs.
Yeah.
In the religion of the American state, the martyrs are our fallen servicemen. Okay, because this is a religion. It's got all the features of a religion, we just don't realize it. But in fact, literally, scholars would call it American civil religion, where it purposely blends components of biblical religion. Because again, you know, and part, not even all the colonies were founded upon these ideas, but the influence of the Puritans was outsized in the early American and early Republic phases. The North-South tension goes back before slavery and the Civil War. The North-South tension is a very old one. And so part of it was the dominance of the North and the Puritans over the southern parts of the country always. And then they have all sorts of differences between them. So you've got all that. We've got our fallen martyrs. Going all the way back, you see the guy from the Revolution kind of back there, my left hand. Now, what's the irony of the people he's got with Jesus? What's the irony of some of the people that he's chosen to put back there with Jesus? Adam got it. What did Thomas Jefferson actually believe about the deity of Jesus?
He was agnostic and Ben Franklin was atheist.
Correct. Correct. Oh, and by the way, you can't tell, but one of those other people in there is Thomas Paine. Why are you laughing, Caleb?
I mean, he was famously, I would say, anti that specific religion.
Absolutely.
Of the day, for sure.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's what half of common sense is.
Correct. About. He was very much, even more than Jefferson, a man of the Enlightenment taken to radical extremes. And so the God of Reason. So you've got guys there who literally don't even believe Jesus is the Son of God or there even is necessarily an afterlife or anything like what the Bible's depicting. And this is clearly meant to take Bible ideas and Americanize them. So yeah, I mean, the irony of taking guys who God alone judges, but based on what we read in the Bible, I don't expect to meet Benjamin Franklin, or Thomas Jefferson, or Thomas Paine. You know what I'm saying? You with me? God alone judges. It's not mine to say, but in that sense. But based on what I read in the Bible, I have no hope of meeting those guys. So that's the behind there. Now, here's the thing. In front of him, it's almost like Judgment Day or something, right? It's kind of almost a Judgment Day motif. The people in front of him are the people alive now. That's why they're all dressed in modern ways, or even got a guy on a cell phone. Right? Yeah. This isn't the 1780s anymore. This is, you know, I forget when this picture was made. I want to say it was made about 2000. I don't know, maybe 2000. I don't know. So you got all the old-timey folks in the background, foreground people like us. Now, here's the thing. Again, and religious icons, paintings, art, that's meant to now tap into the Judgment Day motif. When Jesus talks about Judgment Day and he talks about separating people, what are the two differences? Not just between heaven and hell, but it's my right hand and my left hand. And so looking at from Jesus' perspective, who's on the right hand and who's on the left hand, a very clear message is being sent as well. Who's this guy with his head in his hands on the left?
Judge.
Yeah, because who, you know, probably Harry Blackman, who was the one who wrote the opinion for Roe v. Wade. But the liberal court justice. And if you read the artist's own interpretation of this, you've got college professors. See the woman with the microphone? She represents the bad, evil media. You've got the guy on his phone. I can't remember if he was a businessman or some sort of Hollywood agent or whatever. Guy down there in the bottom corner counting his money. Just represents. In fact, he's the business guy,
subtle.
I think. Yeah, it's real subtle. That's exactly right. Whereas on Jesus' right hand, what do you got? First of all, you got the servicemen. Again, our martyrs, onward Christian soldiers, literally. And when we fight in the world, it's always, we are never mistaken or fighting for other purposes or whatever. If America engages in combat in the world, it's always on who, on which side? God's side. So yes, our you got the servicemen. What else you got in there?
Carrying an American flag too. There's got to be a
Well, he's a Marine. He's a Marine.
Right.
Yeah, it may be that with that folded, it may be that he's representing a fallen, you know, or bearing the name of a fallen Marine. Because in terms of the picture, he's in the alive people. He's not dead. But anyways, you know, the woman on the you know, I'm kind of on the top of our right hand, our sheep versus our goats. You know, very much like a mother, you know, probably, you know, the idea of a, you know, stay-at-home mom. She got a baby, that's probably her little boy. She's reaching out after him towards Jesus. Anyway, she got the salt of the earth farmer in his overalls there at the bottom, man, you know, which always taps into the blood and soil motif. Very much so. So anyways, you know, these good, you know, American salt of the earth, small business owners, middle class versus the professional elites. And whoever said it's not very subtle, I mean, that's the point. So, again, your reactions. What do you make of this? Say again? Yeah, blasphemy again. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus died for what? Well, no, not the biblically, yes, but in terms of you, if I were to ask you based on that picture, what did Jesus die for?
The United States of America.
Okay, U.S., what else? Someone else?
I heard another voice.
What?
Propaganda.
Propaganda. Yeah. Yeah, what else? Anybody?
None of that.
The Enlightenment.
Yeah, the Enlightenment. The American experiment. All right, anything else? All right. Well, now let's get really personal. Yeah, take one, send it around. What's going around, everybody gets a sheet. This is some very familiar verbiage from the Declaration of Independence. Just an excerpt. But enough to wrestle with here a little bit, okay? Yeah, there are... And by the way, someone who was asking earlier, Thomas Jefferson is the guy, and again, on Jesus' right hand, the rolled up thing he's holding, that's the Declaration of Independence. Because effectively, Declaration of Independence is not the law of the land. It's, you know, it's ideals, it's to animate, you know, the spirit of America, whatever. Technically, it's not law. And so, while it's often referred to by politicians and even judges sometimes, it's not actually a legal document. It's an expression of, you know, why we wanted independence from Great Britain. That's the whole point, right? You know, when they sent that to King George III, the King George recognizes, oh, you know, they sent me a document. I guess it's official. Is that how he treated it? Oh, it's not at all. So, anyways. All right, here we go. So a couple opening paragraphs from the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And so that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, in other words, the government's not making it possible for us to find our life, liberty, our pursuit of happiness, etc. Whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. In other words, don't rebel lightly. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable, as we'll pull up with an awful lot before we'll have a revolution, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, and that's actually what the Bible, we never read this part, that's actually what the bulk of the Bible of the Declaration of Independence is. It's their list of grievances against King George. But what a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism. It is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. All right. You're a Christian in 1776. What do you make of that? It's later in July. You know, you don't live in Philadelphia. This has been spread around. You know, now it's hitting newspapers and stuff. You're sitting at home with your family on your little farm in, you know, rural New York, upstate New York. And you're reading this by the firelight, you, your wife, your children. As a Christian, not just thinking about your legal rights or whether this is good for you economically or not. As a person of the book, what do you make of this?
Just powers can only be derived from God.
Okay, so one of the first things that happens is, and again, things that are asserted or assumed but not, governments are instituted among men deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, is what the Declaration says. The problem is that a biblical statement?
No.
Everybody says, you know, I'm hearing pretty unanimous. How do you know that?
Because God tells us who it comes from.
Yeah, can you think of any place in the New Testament? I'll give it away a little bit. Yeah, Romans 13 explicitly says, where does government in fact get its power, its authority? From God.
But after that it says that only authority comes from God.
Correct. All authority.
A lot of people leave that out.
Yeah, correct. But the larger point is that government derives... So first of all, is there a mistaken assumption here in the Declaration about the nature of political authority? And the correct answer is yes. Yes, ma'am, Chan.
Did God give them the authority to say this?
Well, that's what we're thinking our way towards.
From their power that they're establishing.
Right.
That's where they got that power.
Well, yeah, I agree with you. I agree with you. What else? Other hands. Yeah, Caleb.
Well, they wrote in a little back door to it where we do get this right because God gave us the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness according to the document.
According to the document.
And if we have those rights, then therefore we can go and alter the government as we see fit.
There you go. Now, and what Caleb just put his finger on is this. This is where the rubber meets the road at the 30,000 foot level in terms of principles involved in this conversation this quarter about God and government. And it's this. Yes, there is a sense in which, you know, God gave us certain, you know, dignity. We bear his image, whatever. But the question is, when our rights are abused, trampled, ignored, taken away, you know, whatever word you want to use, what is per God, not per our politics or our preferences, but per God, what is the acceptable response for Christians? Now, we're not going to try to answer that tonight. We're going to work towards that. But that's where the rubber meets the road. Well, you know the old kind of, you know, what happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object? You know, what do you do then? That's kind of where the rubber meets the road. You know, because that's where, for a lot of people, at least of my experience, and when it comes to this issue of God and government, and, you know, how far do we submit to government, et cetera, et cetera, the issue becomes, well, what happens when the government begins to take away, abuse, challenge my rights? Then what do I do? Because, yeah, I mean, nobody has a, as long as you agree with the government, nobody's really thinking about these things, right?
So are we talking about your rights as a citizen or your rights as a child of God? And I use that real loosely.
Yeah, no. I'm thinking about your, in one sense, I think part of what we want to wrestle with is there's a sense in which I fill a role as a citizen, but I'm one person. with multiple roles. In fact, let me throw this up. This is one of the, you know, part of the that one's probably dry because it was open.
Brown.
The fluorescents like never show up. I got red. Part of what happens is this.
Jeff, sorry to interrupt. Yeah. What are we specifically talking about? Are we talking about being passive aggressive on social media? Or are we talking about rebellion? Because those are very different things.
Agreed. And I'm going to put them on a continuum. You know, you've got open rebellion, right, taking up arms against the government kind of stuff. And then you've got, you know, let's just, like where you put it, passive-aggressive social media. But where does, you know, and once it's come back to, you know, Thomas Paine and common sense, where does, they're really different parts of the continuum, right? The words eventually beget. So they're actually on the continuum. Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, render unto God what belongs to God in all spheres. But we can keep on working this as we go. The trick is we're just beginning. Everybody's got strong opinions or ideas about this. And what I want to do is I want to think carefully, systematically, and then more and more biblically. And we want to start bringing in Bible passages here. Tonight and next week, because the bell's going to catch me in a minute, I think. Part of my, what I'm trying to do tonight is just expose how much religion and culture are mixing us. And we all bring far more than we realize a huge amount of baggage to this. But going back to, you know, what Troy got a second ago, you children of God versus, you know, American citizen. You know, so here's the reality. We are all one person. There's not two me's. There's not Jeff the American citizen who, you know, carries the Blue Eagle passport, and then Jeff the Christian on Sundays, right? I am one person. But the reality is my life consists of different roles, right? And so the trick is, how do I balance these different roles? You know, I owe God certain things. I actually do owe the government certain things, including on April 17th this year. but you're right. I mean, and that's a legitimate obligation. Governments have the right to tax their citizens, like it or not. Jesus even agreed with that, much to the Jewish consternation. And Caesar has a right to make his claim. Whether you think it's too high or too low is not the issue. I guarantee everybody listening to Jesus that day in Jerusalem would have said it's too high, too. But that's what it is. And so the trick is I've got different roles. I am one person, balanced. And that's where we feel conflicts, I think. Now, part of the ultimate answer is when roles do conflict, which comes out on top? Well, the apostles made that very clear to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem when they were on trial, right? What did they say? When they were told not to preach Jesus, what did they say to the Jewish leaders? Yeah, very famously, you know, when push comes to shove on this issue, it was, and in this case, it's a divine mandate. God has said to the apostles, especially the apostles, what did Jesus say? What did the resurrected Jesus say to those 12 men? Yeah, this isn't even just a matter of application or taking a principle, figuring out how it applies. This was a direct command that gave them a specific job to do. This was not up for application and debate, right? This wasn't where reasonable people could disagree. It was very clear what Jesus intended them to do, and so what do they need to do? They needed to preach the truth.
Well, he also mentioned authority. All authority is given.
Well, see, that's part of it, too. That's right. And that goes back to, again, where, you know, literally certain crucial biblical mistakes that this country was founded upon. One of them is the government's authority does not come from the consent of the governed. It comes from God. Now, I know those guys see some wheels turning. You know, there's all sorts of, you know, so what do you do about kind of questions? You know, like, you know, to me, one of the, you know, the much more complicated questions is, okay, so what happens if I'm not involved? Let's say there's another civil war. Who do I make my check out to on August 17th? Because I've got two groups claiming authority now, right? See how that worked? Yeah, you know, I don't know if I can answer all of those questions. Until one is clearly defeated, I'd probably keep paying my taxes to whoever was the, you know, legitimate authority up to the rebellion is what I would do. But, you know, and then once the rebellion's over, you know, I mean, it's how it worked in the ancient world, right? You're sitting in Jerusalem paying your taxes to Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar rolls through. What do you do now? Make the check out to Nebuchadnezzar, right? That's how it works. Let God judge, you know, who's right and who's wrong about that. My job is, you know, exactly what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Recognize this, you know, God has given this man authority. And so my job is right to check out the Nebuchadnezzar, et cetera, et cetera. But I think, again, this may not make a lot of sense yet. Well, the biggest challenge of this, one of the biggest challenges in America is we have this sense of our rights. And even the rhetoric, going back to the Declaration itself, that these rights are God-given rights. And that language itself, I think, is on one level true, but on one level dangerous. Simply because the assertion of my rights can put me, I think, ultimately into conflict with what God intended me to do vis-a-vis the government, even when the government's wrong. We actually fall too much into that consent that, you know, government's only legitimate to the extent of the consent of the government. That's just not biblical. We'll have to play with the rights language a bit. That's very much sacred to us. But understanding we are one person, but we have multiple roles in life. I mean, think about your role. Your role may be, always for, I think, everyone here, Christian first and foremost. But you have role as maybe, father or mother, wife or husband, employee perhaps. If you have, if you're, you got older living parents still, you still got son or daughter, honor thy father and mother. What do you do for your parents as they get older? Do you have a role to play? Is there a role with obligations to play for your aging parents? Of course there is. See how this works? And by the way, think about it. Take the government out of it for a sec. Do you sometimes feel tension in your life between those different roles? even without the government piece of the puzzle. Of course we do. You ever feel tension? I mean, tension between, being a good spouse and being a good parent? Just on the hours of the day? Not enough energy left in your middle age or older body? See how this works? Or your boss is, wanting more at work, but you really need to be wanting more to your family? How does that work out? But I gotta provide for my family. So there's a tension there, right? We live with these tensions, these roles all the time. The problem is we've just made this government role and then citizenship role. We've given it a weight that, at least for some of us, it probably doesn't deserve. And if we're not careful, per the stuff we've looked at earlier tonight, we actually make it the defining feature of our Christianity rather than the other way around. I mean, at the end of the day, both parties, at least at some level, their various adherents claim that God's on their side. I mean, we certainly see that with the Republican Party and the right. But the left does it too in some ways. Speak very stereotypically, but for instance, well, there are a lot of more what I would call liberal denominational people who believe in LGBTQ in the name of Jesus. They never said anything about homosexuality, but it was very much about love your neighbor, which is why we need to accept our homosexual neighbors and so forth and honor their gay marriages, etc. You know somebody like that who thinks that way? Jesus is about love, right? And so there are plenty of people who think that way and think of themselves as Christians, and they think that they're, again, Jesus is on their side, and they'll vote Democrat, they'll vote left. I know some of those people. You may too. And in doing so, they think they're loving their neighbor. Everybody thinks God's on their side, except for the atheists. And by the way, Republicans have atheists too, folks. Okay? Everybody, if you have some religious skin in the game, everybody, because that's part of what it means to be religious, we think God's on our side. And I know, obviously around here we probably trend, the elephant in the room, pardon the pun, is we probably trend more right around here. But there are plenty of folks on the left who think that way too. Okay? Now, will I disagree with them about, Jesus being okay with homosexuality because love wins? No. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, does everybody think God's on their side? Does everybody tend to make Jesus into an idol in their own image? Yes, and we can do that just as badly. And again, the word of the night and what we've seen on the screens is blasphemy. Absolute blasphemy. So, real quick, as the last 90 seconds ticks down, one of the other things that's interesting about the Declaration of Independence, is this fundamentally, even when you look at the language, is it a Christian document in any meaningful way? No. Is God mentioned at all? Well, is the right way to put it. There's a supreme being there, but does he look at anything at all like the God of the Bible?
No.
What's he described as?
Creator.
Creator.
Deist.
It's fundamentally deist. Nature's God. Creator. Laws of nature. Okay? So where, again, going back to where they're deriving their authority from, the rationalistic, deistic observation. This is not a particularly moral God. That's why Benjamin Franklin can still make it in the straight and narrow gate. Because you know about Franklin's reputation with the ladies in Paris. That's why he can still make it in. Because this is a very low bar. Get your politics right and you go to heaven in this religion. So that's the problem. All right, so next week, as long as we're just treading on sacred cows, got one other historical document to look at, and then we're going to open up the Bible a little bit and start letting the Bible meddle in our politics, and hopefully for good. So thanks for being here tonight. We'll see who's even left next week. But, see you next week.